So when I thought about and I considered what worldliness actually is, I came to the conclusion that it's the outworking of the flesh and just that natural man, the things that the natural person follows after, the natural direction of any one single person that is unregenerated. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit. He hasn't been born again. What direction he is going? He's going in the way of the world. It's the direction that you and I were going before we got saved. And it's the direction that the world goes because they don't know God. It's the direction that anybody will go if they don't experience the miracle of God's working in their life. Turn with me to John, 1 John 3, verses 15. We read the very familiar passage here, 3 verses 15 to 17. It says, "There love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever." So we see in these scriptures what is worldliness. We see the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and all that follow after those ways, says the love of God is not in them. So how can we then reject, or how can we then first of all discern what worldliness is? We have God's word, and we have God's spirit to help us. And then once we discern what worldliness is, then we want to learn to reject it. And I thought about what we could do to stop worldliness from coming into our churches. We obviously expect that in the world, but what can we do to stop worldliness from coming into our churches? And maybe you're thinking, well, that's the duty of the ministers. They have to deal with that. And I want us to think of the body of Christ more as a unit where we all work together. Everybody needs each other. There are brothers among each body of believers. There are sisters that can give an encouragement. They're like the big brother figure, the big sister figure. And they can give encouragement, and they can give a good godly counsel to help stop worldliness from creeping into the churches. So it's not just the ministerial of the body that is responsible for it. It's the whole working together. And you think about, I want us to think about as church as a family. It's not just somewhere where you go and get a message and go home. And I don't think you do, but I believe many churches do that. But we need to have a bit of a jealousy over the body. And I know I do. I have a jealousy over the church, over the body of Christ, especially in our home congregation. I get jealous when I see things coming in that are a little bit maybe on the line, you could say. I get jealous over that, and I don't want that. And I think God is a jealous God too. And if we all had that, jealous over the body, over the purity of the body, over the holiness of the body, for Christ's sake, we would go a long way. We would go much further. So when detecting worldliness and discerning worldliness, one point I want to make is that I just want to remind us that we, every single one in here, including myself, we were once worldly in our hearts. And when we think about that, then it will be easy for us not to judge the worldly in a condemning way. But we need to judge in humility. We need to judge in humility, remembering that we once were lost. And somebody didn't look up at us as that worldling who doesn't deserve to hear the gospel, but somebody shared the gospel with us, and we received it. So when we think of those that are worldly, we need to judge, yes, but mercifully, knowing that we too were dealt with mercifully. And knowing that if those people who are worldly, if they continue in their walk in the world, they're going to end up in eternity in hell. And we wouldn't want our worst enemies to go there. And so we judge, yeah, we know that that's the case, but what if we had a heart of mercy for them? If we had a heart of love for them, what are we going to do? Just let them go? Or would we love them enough to share with them? And it's not God's will either that any perish. The scripture says God wants all men everywhere to repent. It's not his will that any should perish, but all that they should all come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But the reality is that if the worldly don't repent, then they will perish. That's the hard reality. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9, you can turn there if you'd like. It says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." We were there once, but we've been justified. And it's a great blessing. And so when we judge, we would say, righteously. Judge righteous judgment. So when we face circumstances, when we meet people outside of the church who outwardly appear to be and look worldly, how can we approach these situations in a godly way? And I want to say, first off, don't write them off too quickly as a lost case. I've had many experiences, but one in particular, I had an experience where we were working in February, and we were very slow at the time. A lot of the industry in Leamington area, where I'm from, I'm in construction business, so a lot of the industry, they started turning their greenhouse builds into cannabis builds or marijuana builds. And for me, that became a conscientious issue where I didn't really want to partake of that. And yet it was our authorities that were building all cannabis buildings. And so we made a conscientious decision not to take part of it, which meant that we would just have to trust God for work that year. And so we just said no to it, rejected a lot of work for our crew. And it was February when our work ran out, when everything was turning into marijuana builds now. And it was February, and I pretty desperately wanted to get some work somewhere. So I went to a different crew. It was a different contractor. They were, we would say, worldly people. And I went and met the boss. I told him we would like to do some work for him. And he wasn't too sure, but I went on site the next day to see where they were working, and I just started going. I jumped in the telehandler, and I started moving columns, and I started moving parts into place, and soon we started building. And there was a group of very ungodly men that I was working with. But we were all in our coveralls. We had our gloves on. Most of them had even ski masks on and toques. And at break time one time, they were starting to talk very dirty. And I just walked away. And then the one man said to me, the leader, "Hey, why didn't you partake of that? Why did you walk away?" And I didn't say anything. I just walked away. And one by one, I started sharing with him. As I had an opportunity to talk with this man, I shared with him. Well, the reason I didn't partake of that is because I'm a Christian and I believe we're going to have to give an account to God for one day for every idle word we speak. And I tried to share lovingly. And so for the most part, there was two of them that were just like, yeah, I kind of figured that's what was going on. And they just, but would not want none of it. They didn't want to hear anything of it. But one particular man, he was an Asian man. His name was Nay. He was stricken. It really hit him. I told him that I was a Christian, and that's why I didn't partake in that talk, and he never swore again around me. Well, later on, it was, I don't know if it was lunchtime or after work, he took his toque off, and he had these huge holes in his ears, and soon I found out he was loaded with tattoos, and I was so thankful that I didn't see it before, because I think I would have thrown him off as a write-off. I think I would have, and that convicted me. So he was so willing to hear, he was so willing to listen. But had I known what he looked like before, I probably wouldn't have shared. And that's, I say that to my own shame. And yet, we need to not be that way. Don't throw him, write him off too soon. I think they all need a chance. And it's been other times that a man full of tattoos, maybe seen our crew pray at work, and he comes up to the men and he says, "Thank you for doing that," or just encouraged by it. And so I think maybe even some of us could have been a write-off before we got saved. I'm not sure. I've seen some videos of myself before I was a Christian, and I couldn't believe some of the things I said, some of the things I would have written myself off. But somebody else didn't, and God didn't. So when we judge the worldly, let's judge with mercy, and remember that they're a soul too, and there could be a Christian just waiting to happen. So sometimes the worldly people, they're living in sin, and they have no desire for anything else. Okay, most likely you won't be able to speak into their lives. Maybe you'll be able to plant a seed, but most likely you won't be able to do a lot there. But sometimes the worldly are living in sin because of a lack of understanding. Sometimes they're ignorant. Sometimes they've never seen anything else. They don't know anything better. They've never heard of the Bible. They've never heard of the Lord Jesus. They've never considered it, so they're ignorant. And if they could find something better, they would run to it. That happens. At this point, you have an opportunity to share God's love with them. So when we look at those that are without the church, those that are outside of the church, outwardly apparel and outwardly appearance and actions, they can say a lot about where a person's at. But it doesn't tell us where they're going. And the direction of a person is more important than where a person's at. Perhaps they've come from an even darker place, but they're going in a positive direction. Outward appearance doesn't tell us how they're feeling. Maybe they're vulnerable and sick and tired of their sin. Maybe they're seeking for truth. We can't make an accurate judgment in what we see at first glance. And so I want to encourage all of us, if we see that, let's give them a chance. And don't be too quick to write someone off as a worldling. Maybe we would say, "Oh, that's just some worldly person. He has no hope." But Jesus died for them. Jesus died for the sick. Jesus died for the vilest of sinners. He came to heal the sick, not the healthy. So how do we then use the term worldly? When we say that person is worldly, I'm not sure in German, in our German Plattdeutsch, in the old colony setting where many of us come from, they would say, "Dotzen Weltmensch." Does that sound familiar to your German? Weltmensch? What's a Weltmensch? Worldly person. So, thoughts and Weltmensch. I'm not sure what they always meant by that. Maybe that meant they're not Mennonite. Maybe that meant they're English. Thoughts and Weltmensch. But I think some of our people have misused that term worldly. They don't understand it all the way. Some of those people say that rubber tires are worldly. And from our old colony settings, some would say in Bolivia, there's a There's an old colony group. They say rubber tires are worldly. They say electricity is worldly. They say vehicles are worldly. They say phones are worldly. And the list goes on and on. And it's those very people at the age of 13 that are in the streets in drunkenness and partying and reveling. And they say reading the Bible will make you go mad. Don't read the Bible too much. It'll make you go mad. And so they discourage that. Now, is their interpretation of worldliness accurate? I believe we can all confidently say that it's wrong. Maybe Days Aunt Belt Mansion. I'm not sure if you understand that's Plotdeutsch, but we don't want to write them off either. We want to know what worldliness truly is and then help people to understand the truth. But we also need to remember that that example is set right before us. We've seen that pattern in our own history, and I believe it's in the Swiss background, and that same rut has happened there as has in the Russian Mennonite background, that same rut where they fall into dead religion and they don't understand these very basic things. Well, guess what? These are our people. It can happen to us again if we're not careful. We need to understand. We need to understand a more accurate definition of worldliness. And that is that which pertains to the flesh. Being carnally minded. Being earthly minded. When we think of the fruit of the Spirit, in Galatians 5, verses 19. And then we think of the opposite of those qualities. That would be the works of the flesh. I want to read Galatians 5, verses 16 to 29. If you want to turn with me there. Verses 16 to 26, sorry. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. We get a bit of a better definition of what worldliness is. It is all those things that pertain to the flesh. It's just the natural, carnal, worldly, earthly way of thinking and living life is worldly. It's unspiritual. And we oftentimes think of worldliness as maybe sports cars or hats on sideways, or muscle shirts, or jewelry and fashion and makeup. We think of those things as worldliness. And yes, that's true. But if we dig deeper, we find that that's only the fruit of worldliness. It started way back there somewhere else. But now we see the fruit of it. And let's talk a little bit about that. What would you all think? What would you suspect the fruit of somebody, or what is the root of this worldly attitude? Somebody who is driving around, he comes here, maybe he's driving around the circle in a Corvette, and he's driving slowly, and he's got his windows down with one arm hanging out, and he's got his music on. What worldly root attitude does he carry? And I ask that question. Go ahead and... Pride. And I thought of another one, selfishness. That's the problem. Pride and selfishness. That car, that's a fruit of a problem. But if we're just going to deal with that car, we're never going to get anywhere. Is the Corvette worldly? Maybe you think it's a trick question. It's a piece of steel. That's all I'll say. It's a piece of steel. And in about 20 years from now, it'll be in the scrapyard. But it was somebody's pride and glory. Pride and selfishness and greed is worldly. And it's these worldly attitudes, pride and selfishness and greed, these worldly attitudes, they reveal themselves in many different ways too. Not only in sports cars. But pride is worldly no matter how it's manifested. No matter how it shows, it's worldly. And the person who is blind spiritually, the natural man, he will tend towards pride. He just will. The world actually thinks of pride as a good thing. You think about the rainbow people. They do what they do in the name of pride. And they think of it as a good thing. It's, I think, a little more popular in Canada than it is here. I've seen one flag here so far, but in our country, there's more pride, I guess you could say. But the world thinks of pride as a good thing. I remember when I went into an auto factory one time to get a job, and I had to drop off a resume, and things were tight for work back then. It wasn't just you could go anywhere and get a job. You had to fill out a resume and hope that one day they'd give you a call. And so you had to make sure your resume was good, according to the worldly mind. And I remember writing things in there about a young man who would take pride in the things that he accomplished for the company. And maybe that's more a milder form of pride, but I remember how I thought that would be important. They would have to know that there was pride in this young man. Again, I was an unbeliever at the time. Well, I ended up getting the job, and my manager, his name was Dan, he was named the man of pride. He was a man of pride. And the one time he took all the supervisory staff out, and I wasn't a supervisor, just a general laborer, but he took them out in his 300C, and he had a Corvette engine in his 300C, and he must have took them for a joyride. And it was his pride. But later on, he dropped all the supervisory staff off, and I remember one of the supervisors saying, "If I know Dan as one thing, it's a man of pride." And that was a good thing, apparently. And everybody that has an earthly, worldly mind would say, "Yeah, it's a man of pride. It's good, right?" It's not good. When I got saved, it was the first thing that one of the first things that I realized was pride was the very first sin. The very first sin ever committed was pride. When Lucifer said, he said, "I will be like the Most High." And God threw him out of heaven and prepared a lake of fire for him and his angels. And then you learn as a Christian that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So are sports cars worldly? Again, whatever it is, it's a fruit of it. It's not the root. It's the fruit of a worldly attitude called pride. And if we don't want worldliness to come into our churches, then we need to deal with pride at its roots. And we need to deal with it sooner than later. We should never wait until the sports car comes into our parking lots and we got a parking lot full of sports cars and then say, "Oh, we got a problem." It's too late. Well, it's never too late. But we should have dealt with it when we sensed it, when maybe our children were this old, or maybe when it was in our own hearts. We should have dealt with it far before that. And again, I say this, that we think of this as a team effort, not as a ministerial effort. We're all in this together. This is a team effort. If we sense it in our own hearts even, let's ask God to forgive us as soon as it sprouts. And if we see it in our children, let's stop it before it germinates to something fruitful. Again, I'll give another example. What worldly attitude would we suspect in someone who walks around with his hat backwards or sideways? What kind of a worldly attitude would we expect that person to have? Somebody say it. Cool, yeah. Is there another one? Say rebellion. You ever think about that? Why don't they do it the right way? They have to do it the wrong way. That's rebellion, right? Well, you can sense rebellion right there. You don't have to wait until something way worse happens. You can sense rebellion in little things, and we need to deal with them then. But you're right, Brother Steve, it's the cool attitude. It's a rebellious attitude. It's cool to wear your hat sideways, right? It's not cool to obey mom and dad. It's not cool to go to church. It's not cool to read the Bible. It's cool to do bad things. It's cool to do things wrong. Put that hat on sideways, and then you already know something is brewing in that heart that needs to be dealt with. Is the hat worldly? Even if it's a straight one with a little shiny sticker on it? Is that worldly? Hat. And about a year from now, it might be dirty and in the garbage. But rebellion is worldly. Rebellion is worldly. And it's a serious offense in God's eyes. Whether it's rebellion in the home or rebellion in the church or rebellion in society, ultimately it's rebellion against God and it's worldliness. I hope we're starting to get a different picture of worldliness. 1 Samuel 15:23. Samuel told Saul that rebellion was like the sin of witchcraft. That's a strong sin. The sin of witchcraft can lead people into very deep, dark places. And we all believe that and we all know that. Well, God says that rebellion is the same thing. And it can lead us far away into a deep, dark place, far away from God. So let's not just look at this one manifestation of rebellion and call that worldly. Let's look at all forms of rebellion and call that worldly. And so if we don't want worldliness to creep into the church, we will get much farther if we deal with it at its roots. Not just try to hack the fruit off. Another example, maybe we'll hit a little bit closer to home for the ladies. What's the worldly attitude that drives women towards wearing makeup and jewelry and wearing immodest clothing? Again, I'm looking for an answer. What's the worldly attitude? A little bit harder. I would say discontentment is one. They're not content with how they look. I would say jealousy and envying are more. These are the root issues. Now, I'm not a woman, obviously, but I've heard some things from women, and I've come to understand that amongst women, there's often a competition amongst themselves. There's a secret competition that they want to be the prettiest one. So it's not always to show off to the men or anything like that, but a lot of times it's amongst the women. There's this jealousy or this discontentment or this envying one another, where they want to be the prettiest. And so those are root issues that need to be dealt with. And jealousy of another's beauty is often fuel for worldly attire. And yet often the situations like this, they would lack the beautiful inward character of a godly spirit, of a humble spirit, a quiet spirit. The ornaments of a godly character is what God calls it. Now, I would also say deceit is another fruit of wearing makeup, because you're telling people that this is what you look like. You're actually lying, when in reality, it's not who you are, it's not what you look like. I've always seen that. And again, in a setting where I used to go, it was a very normal. But it always hit me like that they're deceiving. They're lying. Who are you really? This is not who you are. And you're only that when you're outside of the home. So now you're not even that for your husband. You're that for everybody else. But you're not that for your husband. To me, it seems like a recipe for unfaithfulness. So then, is wearing makeup and jewelry and immodest clothing worldly? I would say yes, it is. But it's a fruit of a worldly heart, of envying and deceit and discontentment. 1 Timothy 2 verses 9 says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. So worldliness starts from within, and it reveals itself in ungodly characters and actions. And godliness also starts from within the heart, and it reveals itself and manifests itself in good works. So let's not only then be concerned about worldliness coming into the church once we see women wearing jewelry and makeup and immodest apparel. Yeah, that's a huge concern, but by then it's already in. We really want to deal with it before it comes to that. We need to be concerned and take action far before that, right at the beginning. Right when we see discontentment, we need to encourage. Do you know who you really are in the Lord Jesus? There's no need to be discontent. These worldly attitudes, they reveal themselves also in many other ways than just what I shared. So now I want to look in the scriptures and see if in the scriptures we can find an example of worldliness. And maybe you'll find it interesting, but I want to turn to 1 Corinthians 3 for that portion. We're going to go a little bit deeper, and it might hit a little bit closer to home here. 1 Corinthians 3 verses 1 to 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto worldly. That's what that word means, carnal. Even as unto babes in Christ, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet are ye now able, for ye are yet worldly. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and division, are ye not carnal, and walk as men? And I use the word worldly instead of carnal, because if you look up that word, that's exactly what it means. It means worldly. But look what Paul rebukes the Corinthian church for being worldly, and it's interesting to see what he saw that marked them as worldly. Envying and strife and division is worldly. Gives us a whole other picture of what worldliness actually is. It really takes it right to the bottom. And if we deal with it there, we won't have all these fruits that we need to be worried about. You know, Paul would have loved to preach to the Corinthians some deeper spiritual things, more than just the milk of the word, but he couldn't because the people were too worldly. They were too earthly minded. They couldn't even get along with each other. There were jealousies, there were arguments, there were quarrelings and divisions. Worldliness. Maybe we never thought about worldliness like that before, but it is. Envying, jealousy is worldly. It's when we want something that another person has. When we can't bear to see others prosper in a certain thing where we ourselves don't prosper. As a young man, at the age of 14, I started working for a farmer. And I could always, I never really struggled with jealousy. I had other areas of struggle, but jealousy and envying were never my struggle. And so I was able to detect these things in others. But I remember working at a farm, and my boss prospered very much. He prospered very much. You could see it in the house he built. You could see it in the vehicles he drove. You could see it just altogether. You could see my boss is prospering. And I remember thinking, wow, good for him. What can I do to make him prosper more? What can I do to just make sure that I'm a good servant to him? And that he would prosper because of me. And I worked with somebody, and he had a different mindset. He was always pretty upset when he seen his boss prospering. He was actually very angry. He had jealousy and envying. He struggled with that, and I couldn't understand that. But I realized that this is the truth. There are many who struggle with envying and jealousy. And we would expect that in the world. Jealousy and envy, we would expect that in the world. It's natural for the human flesh to go that way. But that's one thing. It's expected there. But this should never be found inside the church. And when we detect jealousy, whether it's in our own hearts or in the hearts of others, let's work on that right away and ask the Lord to purge us from that sin. Again, the root problem of jealousy is selfishness. You know, it's not fair that he gets it and I don't. It's not fair that she gets two and I get one. And we could have a lot of examples, but jealousy, the root problem of it is selfishness. It's a natural, ungodly human attitude. But God calls us to consider others better than ourselves. Last year, I brought, it was a hot summer day, and I brought all my men at work, I brought them all an iced coffee, and in Canada, that's a real nice treat. And I brought them all an iced coffee, and I have he's a business partner, he's a very godly man, and I gave him first pick. And he looked at all the iced coffees, I think there were five of them. And I could tell he was measuring them with his eyes. You know, which one is the fullest, right? He looked at them, and there was one significantly less. I don't know what they did. It must have dumped halfway. And he took that one. And that smote me. I was like, wow. You know, that's selfless. And that should be our natural attitude. It shouldn't be the take the fullest one and slurp it down as fast as you can, or so that the next person doesn't see that you have the fullest one. I don't know. You know how children do it, right? I remember the one time my brother Jake and I was 5 and he was 10, but we were poor in those days, so when you got an ice cream, you got a really good treat. And I was supposed to get half, and he was supposed to get half, and so I go first, so I get the top half. You know, the top half is quite a bit bigger, and I gave him back a little stick. We had to share the ice cream. That's the natural, earthly attitude, right? But that's selfishness, and that needs to be taken care of. We need to be purged of that. Philippians 2 verse 3 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own blessings or on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Considering others better than ourselves will help us with a lot of these issues. Strife and division is caused by a worldly heart. It's a worldly heart of pride. And we've already discussed how we can detect pride in the world, but pride in the church shows up in different forms. Or maybe we could say in a milder form than pride in the world. And I'm not sure if I could say it that way. But pride in the church often reveals itself with contention among brothers and sisters. Pride in the church, yeah, I guess what I shared that it would be a milder form is that's how you would see it in the church, whereas in the world you would see it in Corvettes and crotch rockets and those types of things. Typically you wouldn't see that in the church, but in the church you see it in amongst, there'd be contention among us, or strife, or envyings, or jealousies. Pride. King Solomon was a very wise man. The Bible says he was the wisest man that ever lived. All those before him, all those after him. And the nations around him, when they heard of his wisdom, they came to him. Queen of Sheba was astonished at his wisdom, and she came and wanted to see for herself. He was a very wise man. And when Solomon observed strife and division, he came to the conclusion, only by pride cometh contention. So if there's contention among us, then there must be pride among us. They say where there's smoke, there's fire. Well, where there's contention, there's pride. Either on one side or the other, or on both. You can't have contention without pride. And I think about the opposite is true too. With the humble, there are contentions far less than with the prideful. And I just try to picture this myself, and you can do it too. Consider in your mind the most humble person that you know. Maybe there's a brother or a sister that you know, just a very humble person, a very humble character, attitude, just a humble person. I have somebody in my mind, you don't know. When does he or she ever get into contentions and strife? The one I'm thinking about never does. I don't know if I could imagine him getting into contention or strife. So where there's contention, there's pride. Where there's humility, there's peace. Because with the humble, there's patience. With the humble, there's mercy. There's forgiveness. There's no record of wrongdoing. And there's an attitude of esteeming others better than ourselves. And the Spirit dwells in those that are humble. We read the scripture yesterday out of Isaiah 57. "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is Holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one." You imagine that God dwells within the hearts of the humble. 1 Peter 5:5 says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble." I want to say, when we are clothed with humility, contentions cease to exist. At least on our part. Give an encouragement. If you ever find yourself in a heated situation, don't say too much until your heart stops pounding. That happens sometimes. You find yourself in a tense situation and your heart starts beating. And I've been given the advice, wait until your heart slows down a little bit and then speak. It might keep us out of trouble. You know, the tongue can do a lot of damage if we don't control it. And it seems harder to control the tongue when our emotions are high. And I'll confess that I've done that. I've spoken when my emotions were high, and it's not always a good turnout. I'm learning myself. Hope to learn quickly. Lord, help me. I have spoken out of an impatient and fed up type of attitude, and it does do damage, and it does mar your testimony for Jesus. Now, the other side of it, though, is that we shouldn't wait too long to say something either. I'm not asking us just to bottle it up. We do need to share. I have a rule that I've gone by, and I think it's a Bible rule. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Ephesians 4:26 says, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." So don't let a whole day go by with you being angered at someone without doing your best to resolve the issue. Before the sun sets, the issue should be resolved. Now, this works wonderfully in marriage, but it also applies to other relationships too. And for sure, I would say it would apply to the relationships in the church. If someone has offended us, speaking about not letting it get bottled up, if someone has offended us, we would be better off saying something right away while you're still able to control your emotions, because it hasn't bottled up yet. And I don't want to give a confusing message. If your emotions are high, maybe wait, but don't bottle it up. And I believe a lot of strife and division happens because of a lack of communication. Sometimes there's that silent treatment. I'm not sure if you ever experienced the silent treatment. I would much rather have somebody blow up in my face than give me a silent treatment. It's when you give the silent treatment, then you're bottling things up. Not sure if you've ever experienced what happens when you take muriatic acid and put it into a soda can and throw some tin foil in there and close the cap. Who's experienced what happens? Yeah? Is that a good explosion? It is. I had to think of that as that's probably what happens when you just let little issues steam inside, and all of a sudden somebody blows up. And it's a big blow. I hope I didn't give you guys ideas. They're going to come and ask you later. You know, maybe you don't say something when, maybe you don't say anything when something bothers you, and so you just allow it to bottle up, and it bottles up, and it steams, and then it blows up. Let's not do that. Let's deal with the issue right away, but in a controlled manner. I had a situation a few months ago. A certain brother had an issue with me, and I was so glad that he just called me right away, and he told me, and it was hard, but literally, half hour later, we were both at peace, and it was a very good experience. And actually, you grow closer together in those things, because you learn to trust each other. At least he's genuine. At least he's honest. And we are able to work those things out. And a lot of times, the words we share, we don't mean the way others think we shared. They think that we meant this, when actually we didn't mean that at all. So a lack of communication can sometimes just be a mishap, and it can cause damage. So let's be ready to communicate with each other and not just let things bottle up. It's easy to deal with issues when they are small and fresh. Later on, they become big and they get rooted real deep. And then those are hard issues to deal with. I think another way we could avoid strife and division among us is when we decide to approach or admonish someone about a situation, let's do it in sincerity. Let's just do it right. Let's do it with humility and love and peace. And then when I say do it right, I also mean in very practical ways. You know, there's a right way to communicate. If there's a very heavy situation, let's not text. If it's a very heavy situation, if it's really serious, you come face to face with the person. If it's not so serious, then maybe you can do a voice message. If it's just chit chat, maybe you can text. You know, there's a right way to communicate. And the easy thing is always when it's hurting in here, when you're feeling like you need to say something, you just quickly send a text and whoop, and somebody gets hurt. and they don't understand exactly what you said, and they don't know the emotions that were behind it. They don't know this. They don't know anything that was behind it. They read it with a biased opinion yet, and it's just a mess. So when I say to approach it the right way, I don't mean just in love and peace and sincerity and humility. Yes, all of those, but also choose the right practical way. And it doesn't have to be what I just said, and it could be different orders, different situations are different. So you decide what's right. Sometimes a letter is good. Somebody put a lot of energy into a letter. They didn't just speak at the top of their head and wrote it all down. No, sometimes a letter is good. Another practical approach to keeping peace is not to be a slanderer or a gossiper. You might see so-and-so not doing so well in his spiritual walk, and you might talk to many others about it instead of that person, him or herself. I would encourage us not to go there. Then we promote rumors and gossips, and that's not healthy. I would say that's worldly. Now we see another worldly picture here. God spoke through David these words, the psalmist David. He said, "A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privately slanders his neighbor, him I will cut off. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart, I will not suffer." David said about a gossiper and a slanderer. And notice how he uses wickedness and slander and gossip all together. They all fit together so perfectly. And it really puts us above others when we do that. We're not considering others better than ourselves when we do that. Gossips and slanders are serious offenses in God's eyes, and they come from a worldly heart. So none of us want worldliness in our churches, but I hope that after this morning's message we can all see that worldliness is more than just what meets the eyes. Worldliness goes a lot deeper than that. It goes deeper than just what we can see from outward appearances. Although outward appearances do give us a lot of clues and hints about where a person's at, especially when you know the person, you can kind of tell if an outward appearance, a brother or a sister that you know, you can kind of tell where they're at because you know where they've been. And you know where they're going. And yet outward appearances and actions are, again, just they're only a fruit of a deeper inward struggle of the heart. And if we don't get to the heart problem, then we won't eliminate the fruit of the heart problem. It'd be like chopping the weeds off above the ground. Some of us know what that's like. I remember working on the farm with a hoe in my hand oftentimes, and we were always sure to get right deep into the root and rip it out. If you just chopped the head off, you'd be there again 3 days later. You had to get to the root. It will always grow back. It will always grow back until we get to the root and just pull it right out. When considering the problem of a worldly heart, the gospel message of Jesus is the only solution that will ever solve it. No other remedy for a worldly heart than the gospel. Consider all those worldly, sinful attitudes that we talked about this morning. It was those very sinful attitude that caused God to send his son Jesus Christ to die for us. And he didn't expect us to continue living in our sins then. He didn't die for us so that we could continue in our sins. He died for us so that we could be set free. He died for us so that we could live above sin. And he didn't die only, but he rose again. And he went to the Father and he sent the Holy Spirit to empower us to live a godly life. No, he didn't expect us to live our life according to his word all on our own. We never could. But he gives us the power to live for him. He can take a worldly heart and turn it into a spiritual heart. God wants to see that our hearts are towards him and that he can, by his will and his spirit, guide us through this wilderness that we're living in. So in closing, I just want to read one verse out of Titus 2. It says there, "For the grace of God, that salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." So I hope this morning that you see worldliness a little bit differently. Maybe see the outward fruits of worldliness as a deeper inward problem. And if we see that, then we'll be able to help the situation in a better way. So God bless you all, and look forward to spending the day with you all. Thank you.